There's something about being a child, being around children. And as I've found as I get older, I don't relate as much as I did. That has been a challenge for me as a parent. And even when I first became a mom, I thought, oh my gosh, what am I going to do and how am I going to do this? It was so overwhelming. And it's almost as if you are living with a science experiment every single day. You know what I'm talking about. Like, I'll try this and see what happens. And you work out this whole hypothesis in your head. And sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. And so you're raising your first child. Sometimes it's going well, sometimes it's not. And the second one comes along, you think, okay, I've worked some of this out. So you try the same things on this second child, and it doesn't work. What worked on the first child doesn't work on the second child. Oh, my goodness. And you're thinking, how is this possible? I had this down. It's not working. Ethan was so easy and continues to be a very easy child, turning into a wonderful young man, very self-sufficient. But teaching him how to eat new things was fairly easy. So what we'd do is we'd find the things that he didn't like. We would entice him. So like, okay, honey, you eat this one bean, I'll give you this one M&M. Okay. And so then we'd have two beans per one M&M, and we just increase the amount of beans to the point I get a paper that comes home that talks about all about mom for Mother's Day, and it says, my mom cooks good beans. Now, Emily, on the other hand, we're to that point where we need to teach her to eat new foods. And so, honey, eat this one bean, and I'll give you this one M&M. Uh-uh. How about one bean and two M&Ms? No. Three M&Ms? No. How about the whole package? You can keep your M&Ms. I'm not eating that bean. Still doesn't eat them, along with a whole bunch of other things. It's a challenge. But gosh, how your heart grows in size for them. And wondering what they're going to be like in the future and wanting the very, very best for them. Wanting them to find their own joy in life. I'm constantly having to tell Ethan, yeah, I know your goal is to make lots of money when you grow up, but my goal for you is for you to find happiness. Find something that you enjoy doing. Where is your passion and live into that? I think about us being children of God and that Abba, that great Abba, who loves us all, wants that same thing for us, to find joy and happiness, to find that wholeness of life where we are living out our passions. I can't help too thinking that he's probably up there thinking that we are a big, gigantic science experiment running amok. But no less does that belittle the love that God has for each one of us. I love this passage from Galatians for many, many reasons. Paul trying to reach out to the Galatians to tell them that they don't have to try so hard in order to impress God, because God already loves them. That God doesn't love them because of what they do. They are already beloved. In fact, the Holy Spirit is indwelling within them, crying out on their behalf, Abba, which means daddy. It doesn't even mean father. It's this sweetness, this tenderness that the Holy Spirit's crying out on your behalf, daddy, that it's not formal. The love that God has for you is an informal, messy kind of love. I love this passage, too, because the unity that it speaks about who we are in Christ Jesus. My kids are always asking me, who's your favorite? I'm so blessed to have one of each because I could say, you are my favorite son and you are my favorite daughter. I don't know what I would say if I had two boys or two girls. But they're always playing against each other. And whenever they're alone with me, they'll go, I'm the favorite, right? I'd say, you're my favorite daughter, or you're my favorite son. As naughty children, we try to separate ourselves sometimes. We try to think that we're better than other people. The groups that Paul lists in Galatians, slaves and free, the free didn't hang out with those who were slaves. It was two caste systems. They didn't have dinner together. They didn't have lunch together. They didn't share life together, except one was serving the other. Males and females, it was two systems. Males had freedom that females could not have. And females, most of the time, were treated as possessions. They counted as part of not just the infrastructure of the household, but part of the estate, if that makes sense. And the more children that they bore, especially male children, the more valuable they were. They weren't just valuable because they were a human being. Gentiles and Jews, another system where they did not mix. One was better than the other, depending on who you were. Jews believed that Gentiles were unclean. If they saw one coming, they would cross the street so that it would not make them unclean, because then they would have to go through this whole ritual, and it would just be so bothersome. They weren't worth it. They didn't eat together. They weren't friends. The beauty of this passage is these people who have put these lines of separation between them. Paul says, you are all one in Christ Jesus. There is no age difference. There is no color of skin. There is no economic status. There is no political status. There is no opinion. There is nothing that can separate you from another child of God in Christ Jesus. Yeah, nothing. We try to put up all these rules and think there are, but there isn't anything. You know what? There's not even a sin that can separate you from another child of God. Not a sin you've committed, not a sin they've committed. God doesn't have any favorites. Some of you might be disappointed. My kids get disappointed every time. I won't say, you're my favorite. And then some of you are thinking, thank goodness. Many of us live in our guilt and our shame, thinking we have disappointed God. We think we've gotten so far gone. And there's so many people out there that aren't in church homes who think the same thing. You know, I think about that old joke, that, you know, that Freudian thing where you go to your psychiatrist and he says, lay down on this couch and tell me about your mother. I think about what it would be to lay down on the couch and tell me about the God you believe in. What is your understanding of who God is? And when we go out into the world, there's this huge, huge divide. I mean, it runs the gamut because, you know, we as human beings, as short-sighted as we are, we have no limit to what we think or what we'll believe. And it's the same of what we'll think of as God. Some people out there think that God is mean and terrible, waiting to smite us, and that every bad thing comes from God. But that's not true. The scripture tells us every good thing comes from God. every good thing because God is love. God wants the best for his children. I'm excited as a community that we are raising up our children in faith. As the people of God, as the children of God, that's what we do. We invest in our children. Several Sundays ago, you got to hear four individuals who are a part of this church who told you about their faith and how this church made a difference for them. And every child that is coming up, that is what we want for them. And you saw today the presentation of the Bibles. These kids, they're with Sunday school teachers. They're going to grow up and they're going to get into youth. You know what brings them back? After they've graduated, after their parents, their grandparents tell them, you're on your own. You know what brings them back? Relationship. Relationship with you. Every single one of you. The tie that they have with you is so very important. Now, how many of you think that children and youth, we should invest in them? Yeah. Okay. I'm going to remember that you said that. We've taken attendance. Your names have been written down. Because if we say that's important to us, what we do needs to match what we believe. Right? If we're going to truly invest in our kids, in our youth, that means we invest in those ministries financially. It means we invest in those ministries with our time. It means we invest in those ministries with our presence. It means we invest in those ministries with our prayers. And we invest in those kids with our witness, with everything that we are. So I want you to remember, when we ask for volunteers and we ask for support, you raised your hand. All right? Remember that. Mental note. But it's not just our kids that we want to invest in their faith. We want to invest in the community at large. Those kids matter too. Their futures matter. Because their future is our future. They are the ones that we are passing a legacy onto. The kids that are here, the kids that are out there. Some of these kids that are out there, wow. Their futures are not bright. They are living with challenges that I cannot imagine. So we've gotten their names in the past and put them on angel trees. We've bought them Christmas presents once a year. It's not really enough, is it? Not when we think about their futures. Not if we really say that their lives matter to us. Not if we truly believe that there is nothing that separates us in Christ Jesus, right? There is nothing that separates us in Christ Jesus. There is no boundary for us. There is no wall between us. There is nothing standing in our way to make a difference. Because we are all one in Christ Jesus, and we are all children of God. This past year, we launched a ministry. We started Kids Hope USA with a few mentors. Super excited about this. Kids are identified that are struggling, that have the worst home lives ever, that are struggling in school because they don't have the parental support at school. They're lucky they even have parents that are at home. And it can be for all kinds of reasons. It could be that the parent is working all kinds of hours. It could be the parent is just lost. But these kids are picked out by the counselors of the school who know their situations, and they're paired up with a mentor. A mentor that gives them attention 1 hour a week. They're taken out of class. And boy, these kids, when they find out their day is getting changed, they are mad. They don't want to spend time with a mentor. They don't want to be different. But after the first hour with their mentor, they cannot wait for their mentor to come back. The report I saw the other day was Cindy and her kid. They played a little bit of basketball together. He won. But I love what Cindy wrote about him because she says he was super encouraging to me and told me that, you know, you played pretty good, right? And just within that hour, knowing that there's somebody dependable that will be there 1 hour a week, no matter what, and if Cindy can't make it, she's sending a friend, and that kid's going to have somebody. Again, it's about relationship. Relationship is valuable within the kingdom of God. I read somewhere where community was built on doing things together, and as we've invented things to do things within our home by ourselves, like washing machines. You know, used to, ladies would gather at the river and they'd wash their clothes together. Now we wash our clothes by ourselves, and we just wish our kids would put up their clothes, but they don't, right? We have to find new ways to build community, and we need to build community with the young. If we're going to pass down our faith, we're going to pass down our legacy. We're going to pass down who we are as the children of God to know that they are loved and valued and precious, and that there is a God that loves them more than they could ever imagine. Then we have to realize there are no walls. There are no boundaries. There is nothing that can stop us from telling anyone that they too are a child of God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. As the praise band...